Good evening, everyone. I am glad you're here. I'm glad to be here. My name is Jason Myers. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're new with us, welcome. And I'm excited that you've come to worship Christ together with us tonight. I'm excited that you're going to hear this message. Not because I'm somebody special. I don't have any book deals. I'm not on TV. I'm not a famous preacher, and I'm kind of glad for that. I'm excited you're here tonight because to hear the message from God's Word. But the reason why I say that I'm not famous and I'm glad I'm not is because famous people, maybe you could say especially famous preachers, are easy targets. Like people, it comes with territory, right? They're in front of everybody. People see what they do. They hear what they say. They read what they write. And then they tweet about it. Everybody knows about it. And I know there are some people who like to have their favorite, like, you know, television preachers that they like to beat up on. And I'm not all about that. However, I do think it can be right, necessary sometimes, and helpful to point out the error of someone's theology, to warn and to protect and to instruct the rest of the church. I think that sometimes that's a loving thing to do. Besides that, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because we know that those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So says James. So because of that, and because it fits exactly with this text tonight and my message for this evening, I want to tell you what I heard one very smiley, famous preacher say once. He said, "I don't like to use the word sinner. People already know what they've done wrong. I don't need to beat them up about it. I don't want to condemn them. I'm here to preach the good news," implying he doesn't want to ever give any bad news. He says, "I just want to tell people how much God loves them." You know what? I get it, right? That's good. That's fun. It's right to be able to want to tell people good news and tell people about God's love for them. Like, only insane people or really mean people love to go up to somebody and just say, "Hey, you're a sinner. Let me tell you how bad you are." Like, if you take glee in telling somebody else how bad they are, there's probably something wrong with your heart, right? However, you can't always love people well unless you tell them the truth. And so sometimes the right, the good, and the loving thing to do is to tell people of their sinfulness. Because you cannot understand the good news without understanding the bad news. And I would contend that the love of God in the cross of Jesus Christ is at best weak and unnecessary, and at worst is foolish and altogether wicked, if indeed we are not sinners. So yes, I will use the word sinner, because the Bible does. And I think we need to hear it. We will never be able to experience how good the goodness of Good Friday really is until we are willing to accept how bad the badness of our own sin is. The gospel is good news, but it's only good news for sinners. So I'm here to tell you tonight that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. So this sermon text for this evening, this Good Friday message, is really good news. I'm going to read it again, as Brian read it earlier, from 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 through 17. He says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Paul says, "Of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy," he says, "for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." That is good news. You know, every Bible passage, and these three verses, 15 through 17, make up a Bible passage. Every Bible passage has a central idea, like a main point. But not every Bible passage has a summary, concise sentence that is like a main proposition, and it tells you, sums up the whole message of that section. This one does. We have a main proposition here in verse 15 that tells us really what all this is about. Everything else in verses 15 through 17 is supporting this one main statement. And that statement is this: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the main point of this message. It's the main proposition of this verse, and that's what I want to focus on this evening. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But that begs the question, what is a sinner? Very simply, you could say, well, a sinner is one who sins. But that doesn't really help us much because we need to understand what it means to sin. What is a sin? Now, there are so many different ways you could answer this question because sin has so many different facets, has so many different aspects to it, so many different ways you can understand it. But I think straight from here in this first chapter, 1 Timothy, verses 9 and 10, he says that sin basically is anything that is contrary to the sound teaching. It is anything that goes against what God teaches. And you could take that further and say, it is anything, therefore, that is against God, because all of God's teaching is in accordance with his own nature and character. So we read here in verse 17, it gives us an understanding of what it is to sin and to be a sinner. It says, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, you could ask this of yourself. For any action, for any word, for any thought, for any attitude of your heart, if it cannot be an honest amen to the fact that God should be glorified, then it's sin. Sin is that which does not glorify God. It's that which does not honor God. And so we could say very succinctly that a sinner is any person who does not fully honor God as he deserves. That's what a sinner is. Anybody who at any time does not fully honor God as he deserves. That's what a sinner is. So who are sinners? Hopefully it's obvious at this point that we are. All of us. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's who we all are. But we say, wait a minute. Let's connect the dots. If Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and if everyone in the world is a sinner, does that mean that everybody's saved? Well, wait a minute. Why is the Bible so abundantly clear that there will be many sinners in hell? Many sinners who will face judgment and not be saved from it. You get the perplexity here of if Christ came to save sinners and we're all sinners, then what's the answer? Well, in part, a very easy and clear answer is that not every sinner actually believes that they are a sinner. Not really. You can turn with me to the book of Mark. It's the second book of the New Testament. We're going to go to the second chapter. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, and hear what Jesus says. Mark 2:13, it's talking about Jesus. It says, when he's going to Matthew's house, Matthew and Levi are the same person, different ways of, he has two different names. It says, and he, Jesus, when he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And he passed by. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, that is, as Jesus reclined at the table in Matthew's house, because Matthew, because of the grace showed to him, said, let's throw a feast for Jesus. It says, as he reclined at table in Matthew's house, in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, he said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard this, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. Jesus was not excusing the Pharisees, saying, no, I'm not here for you guys. You guys are the righteous ones. I'm here for these tax collectors, these sinners. They're the sick ones who need a physician. He wasn't excusing the Pharisees. He was condemning them. Your problem is you don't think you are sinful, which makes you actually more sinful. You think you're healthy, but you need a doctor maybe more than these other tax collectors and sinners. If you do not accept that you are a sinner, not really. If you really don't, then you really will not accept that you need saving, let alone a savior. If you don't believe that you're a sinner, then you can't believe that Jesus is your savior. And if you don't believe in Jesus as Savior, then you are not saved. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says that Jesus Christ came to give grace to Paul, mercy to Paul, so that he might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. You have to believe in Jesus for eternal life. Otherwise, you do not have it. You are not saved. So you see the progression. You must believe that you are a sinner so that you can believe that Jesus is your Savior so that then you will have eternal life. But let me make something clear here. There are many who do admit that they are sinners, and yet they're still not saved. Because there are those who would admit to being a sinner, but they don't think they need saving. Because they would say, yeah, I sin, everybody sins, but if my sins aren't that bad, they're not bad enough that I need saving. I'm not going to go to hell or anything because, I mean, comparatively to other people, I'm actually pretty good. And God knows my heart anyway, right? They don't need saving, they think. And then there are the others who admit that they are sinners and that, yes, because of their sin, they need saving, but they don't need a Savior because they can save themselves, thank you very much. I mean, I can do enough good things. I can live a certain way, and I can be spiritual and religious enough. When it comes down to it, I can save myself in a sense, even if they wouldn't say it that way. And yet still, I even think that there are those who would admit that they are sinners, and they would be glad to think of Jesus as their Savior, but only because they think that Jesus doesn't have to work too hard to save them, that they are not as big or bad a sinner as others. It's as if they think that they are more savable, more worthy of saving than those other very much worse sinners. So they did most of the work. Jesus just helps them out at the end. But that's not the way Paul talks, is it? Paul here in verse 15 calls himself the foremost, the first, the chief of sinners. Paul, how could you say such a thing? You preached to more people, you planted more churches, you wrote more of the New Testament, and you suffered more for the sake of Christ than just about anyone else in early church history, maybe in all of church history. How could you sincerely and honestly say that you are the foremost of sinners? I want to help you to see why and how Paul could say that, so as to help you see why you should say that and how you can about yourself. First, I don't think Paul was being insincere or exaggerating for effect here. I really think he meant what he said. And yet I also don't think that he was trying to make some objective theological statement of fact as though he had intimate knowledge of every sinner in all the world and he used some sophisticated algorithm to analyze and compare everyone else's sins to which his were found to be the worst. I don't think that's what he's saying. Now, I don't think Paul was speaking from intimate knowledge of anyone else's sins in order to sincerely say that he is the foremost of sinners. Rather, I think he was speaking from intimate knowledge of his own sinfulness. Right, looking inward, not outward. Don't you think that's how it should be? Don't you think that that's where our focus should be, on our own sinfulness? But what ends up happening most of the time is that we tend to dwell on more on the sins of others. How wicked they are, how horrible their sins are, how life would be better if they changed. They're what's wrong with society. What if we stopped comparing ourselves with other people and started comparing ourselves to Jesus? What if we stopped dwelling on other people's sins and instead gave serious, prayerful, and scriptural thought to the sinfulness of our own sins? What I mean by giving this prayerful, serious, scriptural thought to the sinfulness of your own sins is to earnestly seek to understand more of the depths and the underlying beliefs and values of your own sin according to what God says in His Word. Means you open this up and you get on your knees and you say, God, would you show me why is it that I keep doing this thing? Like, what's really fundamentally going on here? Not just superficial level. Like, what's the sin beneath the sin beneath the sin that is causing me to react this way, to respond this way, to say yes to this and to not say no here? Why am I failing to do this? Why am I doing that? Why? Like you're praying with David, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting.
One of our deacons, Bruce Petrov, recently encouraged me with this as on our Piney Ridge Church Community Facebook page, close Facebook group for our covenant members, he had said, just ask people to be praying for him because God was showing him areas in his life where he was discontented. And he asked other people to say, would you help me to be more fully content in Jesus and all that he has for me and all that he's done and all that he's doing? Because he wanted to see his sin for what it was and so he can root it out. And I had a conversation with Bruce about it, asking me to pray specifically for some of those things. And I think that's what we should be doing. I don't think 24/7, 365, we should be saying, I can't talk or think about anything else, just sin, 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 sin. But no, but when you're reading scripture, when you're confronted by God's word, and whether you're reading it or hearing it preached or hearing it taught, or somebody's counseling you, or somebody even accuses you, and you're confronted with sin, don't just throw it out. Don't just say, well, the messenger's sinful, or they said it in a very bad way, or I don't like that. I'm not sure if I understand that text. So that was just kind of an okay sermon. No, say, God, if you're showing it to me, then let me see it. I want to see it deeply. Why am I like this? Why am I doing this? If you're confronted, seek to see whether or not you should be convicted. And if you are convicted, then go deep. Which also means that you are to intentionally be thinking prayerfully and biblically with a connected heart, not some academic exercise. Prayerfully, biblically thinking about why your sin is so wicked. Why is it evil? Not just why do you sin the way you do, but why is it so sinful? Now you could pick at any sin you want here, but let me just pick two. Maybe you have a struggle with lying. Because it's not that big of a deal. Because it's only lying to people that's kind of harmless. You're saying, I didn't really want to talk to them right now, so I told them I was doing something else, or I'm busy here. Maybe you're exaggerating and you're trying to impress people, or you're trying to just smooth life over. You're trying to make sure there's no confrontation or unnecessary conflicts. You don't hurt people's feelings. So you're manipulating and lying. Maybe you're being rough with your children or your spouse. The way you talk, the way you look, your facial expressions and your tone. Maybe you're saying, you know what, but it's just because they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, and I get frustrated because if they would just act right. And then we say, no, but no, that's not right. And you're confronted with it, and you're convicted of it. And then what should you do is you dive deep, and you say, God, why am I responding this way? Why am I thinking this way? Why am I doing these things? And at least one of the answers is always because I'm not trusting God. This is where it starts to see how it's so wicked. Because of what you're saying about God. You're saying, God, I don't really trust you. I know you said I should obey you, but I don't think that's best. I know that I should be following you, and that because of all that you've done and who you are, but I don't really think that's enough. I know that you give me warnings and said life will go bad this way, and if I live this way as a perpetual state, then I should be even fearing whether or not I'm repentant. God, I just don't think I can trust you that your ways are best. You see, God, you're not really a good, good father. You're not trustworthy, God. No, you promised that if I do things your way, then what will happen is you will be honored and my life will be blessed in you. But God, you see, you're not trustworthy. God, you are a liar. See, I would never say that to God. Not with your lips. But your actions speak louder than your words, and God hears your heart screaming it. That's what we're doing when we sin. That's why it's so wicked, because of what we're saying about God straight to him. You know, I think that Satan doesn't want us to think about our sins this way. He doesn't want you to see how sinful your sin is. And this is evident in culture as he affects it and it influences it and directs it to be so averse to any kind of talk about sin. Now, I don't mean that entirely, because you can turn on any politician, any media person, any celebrity, and they're talking about certain sins. They're talking often about sexual assault or racism. And despite the fact of how you might think who they are or how they're saying it or any hypocrisy they might have or any of that, the fact that they are calling these things sinful, we should praise. We should say, yes, you're right. Those are sinful things. Church, we should be calling those things sinful. My problem with them is not that they're calling sin, sin. My problem is that they're only calling other people's sin, sin. And church, we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't just say how bad the world is, how evil they are. What about us? What about our sins? What about my sins? What about yours? But oh, how contrary this is to our sinful flesh, isn't it? We don't like to think about our sin. It makes us feel bad, and we don't like to feel bad. You know, it's not mutually exclusive here, but by emphasis, you could say that Hollywood and the church are different in one respect. That people in Hollywood, they sin, and they want to celebrate their sin. They want to promote it and protect it, and they think you should too. They don't want to stop doing what they're doing. They want to keep on living openly and to celebrate all they do. They just don't want to call their sin sinful. Don't you see? Let's celebrate it as something good. This is the happy, whole life. So what they do is they say, I don't want to feel bad about my sin, so I know. I'll just call my sin not sin anymore. But we in the church, we know better, don't we? We say, no, we cannot openly live this way. And we can't call it not sinful. We know what the Bible says. And so instead of saying that our sin isn't sinful, we just say we don't sin. We just act like we're not sinning. It's the same thing though. We don't want to feel bad about our sin. And so what do? We spend so much time, so much energy trying to convince ourselves and others and everybody else that either we are not sinners or, well, yeah, I mean, of course we are sinners, but we're just the least of sinners as opposed to the foremost. But instead of denying or excusing or ignoring our sin, we should be giving serious, prayerful, and biblical thought to how sinful our sin really is. I know that some might object here and say, about looking deep and long into the sinfulness of my own sin, listen, you don't understand. I live constantly with the struggle of feeling guilty. All the time, I'm overwhelmed with the shame of my sin, and I think that it would just make everything worse if I actually tried to dwell intentionally on my sin. Let me say in response that if all you feel is guiltiness and shamefulness with overwhelming force, then that is a problem. It is. However, respectfully, I don't think that your problem is that you've just looked too intently, too prayerfully, too biblically at your own sin. No, I think that your problem is that you haven't seen your sin clearly enough. That is, you haven't seen it in light of the cross of Christ. If all you feel is guiltiness, then it's because you have not been looking at it through the light and the lens that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Just a few minutes ago, I said that Satan doesn't want us to see, to look at our sin. And I believe that's true. But I think that if he can't keep us from looking at our sin, that he wants to make sure it's the only thing we look at. He wants to make sure that you look at your sin by yourself, not in community. You keep it to yourself, keep it hidden, and you look at it in the dark, and so you can be overwhelmed by it and full of despair because of it. But Paul clearly had no problem looking intently into the sinfulness of his own sin, even seeing himself as the foremost of sinners, and yet, while rejoicing. That's because he looked deeply at his sin in light of the cross of Jesus Christ. Joy cannot be found by denying or downplaying or ignoring our own sinfulness. But rather, true joy is found when fully accepting our own sinfulness, we also fully accept the truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yes, even the foremost of sinners. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, great preacher from the 19th century in London, once said that my hope lives not because I am not a sinner, but because I am a sinner for whom Christ died. He said, my trust is not that I am holy, but that being unholy, he is my righteousness. May faith rest not upon what I am or shall be or feel or know. No, my faith rests in what Christ is and what he has done and what he is now doing for me. Hallelujah. Church, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sinners. Now, when we fully accept that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom we are the foremost, our hearts change. Our hearts change towards everything. And while our heart changes towards sin so that we grow in repentance and righteousness, and while it changes toward others so that we grow in being more loving, becoming more loving toward others, both of these changes are due to the fact that first, our heart changes toward God. The more we fully accept that God our Father sent Christ his Son to live and to die, to be our Savior, to be our Savior, we who are the foremost of sinners, when we accept that, then all we do is live for the glory of God. 1 Timothy 1:17, the goal of this is that to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is what happens. We live this way. We think this way. We speak this way about God in all of his glory. But this humble, this God-glorifying life of praise to God only comes out of a heart that accepts and enjoys the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The more we fully accept our need and our undeservingness as the foremost of sinners, the more we can fully accept and enjoy the mercy, the patience, the salvation, the life that we've been given in Christ Jesus, the only Savior. Verse 15 says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world. He came into the world to save sinners. Why did the heavenly Son of God have to come down into the world to save sinners? Simply because our sin requires death. So Jesus had to come as a man who could die. Who could die in the place of sinners. This is the focus of Good Friday, and it's why it is good. He, Jesus Christ, came from heaven into this world to save sinners. By dying even for the foremost of sinners. Now, if you're still wondering, how does one get to such a place of humble acceptance of his or her own sinfulness so as to be very sincerely believing that they are the foremost of sinners? The answer is found at the cross of Christ. You must give yourself to a relentless focus on the cross of Jesus Christ that sheds a brilliant light on your need for and yet your unworthiness to receive any and all of the saving gifts of God in Christ. The cross of Christ shows us our sin and it shows us God's holiness. The cross of Christ shows us our weakness and God's power. The cross of Christ shows us our need and God's mercy. The cross of Jesus Christ shows us both heaven and hell at one point. And it all centers on one person. Christ Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. As we're getting ready now to partake of communion as a church, if you're visiting with us this evening, let me share with you kind of how we do this. First, you can exit to your left and the first half can kind of come up to one of these tables here, one of these carts, or then the back half can go exit to the left and go back to one of those carts in the back. You can just follow the person in front of you. And what we do is we tear off a piece of bread, we dip it into the juice. Because on that cross, his blood was just soaking into all of his flesh as it's ripped open. And so the bread here is representing the body of Christ, and it's stained and tinged with the blood, the juice that represents the blood of Jesus Christ. And then we go back to our seat and we take it with faith and what all it represents. But if you're not trusting in Christ, if you're not going to say, yes, I am accepting the fact that I am the foremost of sinners and that Jesus Christ is the foremost of saviors, then the communion meal is not for you. Not yet, anyway. So you can do one of two things. If that's you, you can either stay in your seat, and it's totally fine. No one's going to be looking at you or paying attention. Or you can come up here, and I'm going to be up here. And Pastor Steve, you'll be in the back. And Pete, you can come to one of us and just ask us to pray for you. We would gladly do so. Or you can just connect with one of us afterwards. You can put on a connection card you'd like for a pastor to talk with you. You can talk to another family or member or friend that you know is a Christian. But for those of you who are trusting in Christ and you want to more fully accept the fact of your own sinfulness and you want to therefore so that you can fully more embrace and enjoy and experience the goodness of Good Friday in Christ your Savior, then in a few minutes you can come up, you can tear off a piece of bread and take it back. Do it rejoicing. Do it in faith and do it asking God to show you more of your sin and more of his saving grace. But we're gonna do something just a little bit different tonight. Before any of you come, we're just gonna have just a silent time of reflection. You can just bow your heads and stay where you're at, and you can just pray and ask God maybe to help you to reflect on your own sinfulness, of why you need such a gruesome and horrifying and wonderful cross as a Savior died on. Ask him to help you to reflect on the saving love and the power of Jesus Christ. And the band is going to come up, and they're going to take communion first, and then after they come up on stage, and when they start playing, then you are free to come and take communion when you hear the music. And when you come up, if anybody wants to come up and to pray about anything, as always, we are here for you. Let's just take some time to reflect.